It's Christmas time. There's a lot to celebrate, a lot of reason to be grateful. Thanks, Jay, for the note that, yes, it's about the baby being born, and it's about what the baby's birth began, the series of events that came because of that. So we'll be working our way through the second half of the last half of the chapter, the second chapter of 1 John. So if you want to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, we'll start at verse 18 and work our way down through verse 29 today. I'm working downstairs with the primary department for Sunday school right now, and we were talking about how the early believers had all things in common. It's an excellent segue for what I feel called to talk about today. But take a look, if you would. I think we have it up here. Okay. Hey, Danny, could you make that screen there work too? Be nice to see what everyone else is seeing. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us because they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Sort of a separation between what is truth and what is not truth. Let's see here. I'm not going to be able to click through it, I don't think, Danny. My batteries might be too dead here. Can you go to the next slide? Yeah, I'm not moving it. I think it was left on all week. We're sorry. Either that or it's locked up back there. Anyway, we'll keep on going. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what is promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and the anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it was taught to you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. There's some key instruction here to hang on to what we've been taught, to stay in Christ, to be aware of what he has taught us. So the instruction or the warnings against the Antichrist are a bit like training someone working at a bank. I think we know the comparison. Bank tellers are taught to work with the real money. so that they're aware of counterfeit when it comes through. They don't spend a whole lot of time studying each individual counterfeit and what style of printing was done on that. But be so familiar with what's real that what's fake stands out and is noticed. The key point is to know Christ and acknowledge Him. And I guess the question I have is, you know, how does one do that? I know that the instruction to know Christ could be taken many, many ways. This morning, the piece that I felt connected to, and I want to share on, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. I think we see Christ's action of coming here to this earth, His life of sacrifice and serving His disciples, the people who trusted Him. We see it. It connects with how we relate to others, how you interact with the people, and the quality of relationships that you have is driven by what's inside of you. What's inside of me, what comes out in the context of relationship, in the context of interaction? Would men and women around me see that I've been with Christ by the way that I love those around me? I was remembering, it's a long time ago, when I was a little kid. Okay, I wasn't just a little kid because Chad Graber was never really little. I've always been big. But in fourth grade, we had a boy in our class named Robert, and he was unique. Robert, he couldn't really say his R's, and so it was unhandy to have a name named Robert because it was Wobbert. But none of you knew me at age 10. I actually couldn't say my S's very well. It came out more of a S. And so Chad and Wobbert had to walk down the hall once a week to see Miss Karen Clapp and have speech therapy. And we played games like Go Fish, and we talked and we talked and we worked on our pronunciation. My teacher gave me an assignment of sticking with Robert to help him with his studies and to help him fit in a bit. Robert was challenging in many ways. I remember one time we were playing basketball, and Robert came running across our half court and stole our basketball and went running off. And so as 10-year-olds, what do you do when someone steals the ball? Like, you chase them, right? And we chased Robert, and he went running. It was at Shipshi Elementary. And Shipshi Elementary playground is built on a bit of a hill. And we went running across the playground, around the equipment, and down the hill to the low spot. And when you're running, chasing someone across an elementary playground, it's magnetic, right? We had a crowd of kids. Everybody was running after Robert. And Robert's laying on the grass at the end of the race. He's laying on the grass, kind of curled up in a fetal position, holding on to our ball. And he was falling apart. The teachers got involved. They came and intervened. Mrs. Parsons came to take care of Robert, and she walked him back to a bench and sat down to talk about what was going on and told the rest of us to go back and play. Robert had a tough home life. He had a really difficult situation. And he had just transferred schools that year also. He had just come into Shipshawana Schools. And he was trying to find his way. And it came out in a steal the ball, run across the playground sort of way. You know, my assignment to keep on walking with Robert and to working with Robert, it was a bit uncomfortable at the beginning. It just felt uncool. I was trying hard to be cool. I'm ever so adept at trying to make people think well of me. I want you to like me. And so to have to hang out with Robert, well, it was embarrassing. It was a bit annoying. I mean, he stole our ball that one day, and every other day he said weird stuff. And I got to, the more time I spent with Robert, the more I noticed the people around me looking at Robert, looking at us through their own lenses. I noticed other kids that were alone and experiencing life in a lonely way. What was inside of me wasn't really having any fun. I realized that all of my interactions with people, it was driven by like, what's in it for me. And it's selfishness. I wanted it to make me look good. I don't know if you have. You're aware of social media. Instagram is full of people that are still trying to look good for themselves and make it look good so that people will notice them. There's an old story relayed by the Greek Ovid about a young hunter that caught a reflection of himself in a pool, and he was so in love with that reflection, it was the most beautiful thing he'd ever seen, he couldn't leave. He couldn't stop looking at himself, and eventually he died. Look up the story of how we got the name of the daffodil flower, and you'll catch it. But we have hundreds of stories of people being interested in themselves. Spending time with Robert, it began to change me. I saw what Robert saw. I felt what he felt. And I began to understand some of that side of it. It built in me the beginnings of empathy. Empathy, as Merriam-Webster defined it, would be the action of understanding, of being aware of, being sensitive, vicariously experiencing the feelings and thoughts and experiences of another. Empathy fosters a collective understanding that cultivates acceptance and establishes emotional bond. Empathy and sympathy get tossed back and forth. They're kind of confusing. Sympathy and empathy are both important. They both matter, but they're different. Can you read the little words from back there? Can you see them? Okay. Sympathy means understanding someone else's suffering. And it's important. It's acknowledging their circumstances. It kind of goes with recognition. I see what's going on. I can't quite imagine how it is. But it leaves a little bit of distance. Sympathy can actually foster disconnection. Empathy experiences another's feelings, connecting with a similar personal experience. And it drives an emotional connectedness. Sympathy is feeling of sincere concern for someone experiencing something difficult. It can entail feelings of pity or sorrow. While sympathy can be valuable when accompanied by warmth and genuine support, it sometimes creates an emotional barrier between you and the person in distress. Sympathy involves acknowledging the feelings of pain while maintaining some detachment. And there is a place for both. There really is. There are times when a person near you is hurting and you actually don't know what they're going through. And one of the worst things you can say is, "Oh, I know just how you feel." If you don't know how they feel. Because when I'm hurting, and I know that you've never gone through that exact thing, I don't want to hear your platitudes about what you think ought to be fixed. Just be quiet, please. And so that's true, that sympathy can be that. My ask this morning is that we consider the need to build empathy, to develop empathy, Empathy is the ability to put yourself into the inner life of someone, to feel what they feel, to understand and to share those feelings with another person. It feels and builds connection. It gets down there in the puddle with the person and shares their pain. Empathy drives compassion. We are designed for relationships. We are designed, God built us with the ability to kind of perceive the other side. We need to take advantage of that gifting. We each know people and friends around us that are really just in it for themselves. I don't think it's not hard to spot selfishness in someone else. We're pretty aware of somebody who's just in the conversation for themselves. Inside, they may be dealing with some narcissistic tendencies. Everything goes back to what they feel, to what they think. It's easy to spot in other people. It's tough to spot it in ourselves. I think we all deal with some level of selfishness within us. Integrity is knowing who you are when no one's looking. It's the real you. It demands that we look inside. Some people simply are more naturally empathetic than others. My dear wife, she's not here this morning. She's not feeling well. She is extremely good at catching what someone else is feeling. She's very empathetic. She absorbs what they're feeling, and it's valuable. I think one of my favorite stories of Jenny's empathy, though, was when we were just young married. We were brand new at this. And we didn't know each other all that well, actually. And we thought we did, but we've gotten to know each other a lot better in the last 20 years. So we were moving our things into our first apartment there in New York. And I found this little bottle of fake blood that I had in high school. And somewhere earlier in that day, I had got a Band-Aid on my arm. We were moving something. I cut it. Anyway, so while she wasn't looking, I grabbed some of that blood and I put it there on my Band-Aid. I showed it to Jenny. I said, I'm not real sure what's going on here. It's not. I had a pretty good drip coming down. Yeah. Anyway, and Jenny about came unglued. She was like, oh, what's wrong? You gotta get that elevator. Let's get some pressure on there. Put it above your heart. Sit down, Chad, please. We're gonna take care of this. And we got to work on my, and I said, oh, Jenny, I'm sorry. I'm just being a bum here. I got this bottle of fake blood. It's a toy from the past. And she about slapped me then. The empathy was done. But it was wonderful. Jenny is naturally quite caring. Chad is naturally quite selfish. I have a long ways to grow. I have a lot to learn about helping men and women know that I've been with Jesus by my love for those around me. Do you want to have real, authentic interactions with others? Focusing on others is a skill that we have to practice. Every day we need to practice putting myself into someone else's shoes. It's pretty easy, pretty natural for me to be kind of judgy. Oh, you're out of cash because you spent it all on candy. You bad, foolish person, my goodness. So sorry for you. It's a whole lot more complicated for me to experience your journey. focusing on Robert when I was a 10-year-old was good for me. It's a skill, it's a muscle that we have to build. It can bring a depth and a richness to your world. Jesus Christ shared my world. He shared my sufferings. He shared your world. There's nothing that I go through that He cannot empathize with. Now, this prophecy, hundreds of years before Christ came, from Isaiah, He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we did not esteem Him. It's a whole lot more fun to empathize with someone who's celebrating. How quick am I to get in there with somebody who is sitting in pain, and to walk with them and care for them? How quick are we as a church? Would men know that we've been with Jesus? People who come to Calvary Chapel on a visit, they want to stay. Christ came to this earth and felt our sorrows. He carried our burdens. He wept human tears. I think one of the most quoted verses by anyone under the age of 14 is that short verse from the New Testament, Jesus wept, right? I don't think there's any mistake or accident that reference to Jesus empathizing with the sisters Mary and Martha is in the Bible. It's part of who Christ was on this earth. He felt our pain. He knows my temptations, my fears, and my pain. There is nothing that He doesn't understand. My hope, my prayer, is that as we remain in Him, as we seek to combat the ever-present words of selfishness and the Antichrist that comes through the devil, that our love for each other and our love for the Lord would remain. That we would exist as a body in 2024 to know Him, to make Him known. To do that by caring well for each other and walking through the pain that each other's face. Would men know that we've been with Jesus? Thank you for your attention. Thank you for your time this morning. Please stand. Let's wrap it up with prayer. Our Father, may we indeed combat the Antichrist, the untruth that flows by knowing You and by making You known. Lord, I pray for the body here at Calvary Chapel as we wrap up 2023. I pray that we would love each other and love each other well, that we would connect well with each other. Guide us, I pray. I pray for all of our people that are away from here right now, serving on the field or traveling to their assignments. I pray for those that are sick this morning and can't be with us because of their health. Father, thank You that this is about relationship with You as we grow. In Jesus' name. Amen.